of it for you?
No. It's okay. Okay, well, hopefully I don't end up yelling into it. Obviously, I'm not used to a microphone. If you can't hear me, let me know. As Sheree said, I was part of the Neighborhood Network, and it was a true blessing to our family. Turns out, the Lord has been speaking to me even since network. I did not share my full testimony because I was unable to. He's been talking to me through the songs this morning, telling me we've been arguing the last few days, going back and forth. I'm like, I can't do it, and he's like, you can do it, and I'm like, I can't do it. And then the songs this morning is talking about the shame, you know, be lifted. And so I just feel like I need to share it, but I'm not sure if I can, so I'm going to try. My history with God didn't start till I was in high school. I didn't know much about it. I had a very abusive family, and we always told we were fat, we were ugly, we wouldn't amount to anything. But growing up, we didn't know. We thought that was normal. When I got into middle school, I started realizing this isn't normal. But do you know what everybody turned to? Freshman year of high school, a friend of mine introduced me to Youth for Christ events. Changed my life. It was the first time I ever felt comfortable. And I felt like I had people that cared. And that went well for a while. Then, I was the victim of sexual assault. I didn't understand why God did this. You know, I just found him. And I hated God again. I absolutely hated him. I couldn't understand why he had done this to me. I was pregnant as a result of sexual assault. And I did something that I think about every day. Not by choice. I was 15 and a half at the time. And as I mentioned, my family was very controlling. So for me, when I went to my family, there was no options. I was told what I was gonna do. I was taken to have an abortion. That's the worst thing I've ever done. But God had a plan. Obviously, I didn't know it at the time, but he had a plan. Couple years later, I was doing an internship through college. Met a young receptionist, and I seen things in her that I had seen in myself looking back. She went from, you know, being the person that greeted everybody every morning, saying, hey, good morning, very bubbly, to very withdrawn, depressed. And God kept telling me to reach out to her. Now, at that point in my life, I wasn't really on a good path with God. I was still kind of hating God at that point. But I felt like, you know, I needed to do this. So I did. Come to find out, she went through a very similar situation. She was contemplating suicide. I talked to her, and we are still friends to this day. But because I talked to her, she didn't commit suicide. So through my tragedy, God saved her life. And I believe that. It took a while to get there, but I believe that. I've had lots of ups and downs. Sherry mentioned, you know, our family. It's been a roller coaster ride up and down. When we got married, things were really tight. We had a good job. I got out of school. I actually had 2 job offers right off the bat. Was thrilled. I chose one that paid a little less money, which was a hard decision for me because my family was based on money makes the world go round. So for me to choose that path, I didn't understand. But God kept telling me I need to go that route. That route led me to my all-time favorite job. I was with the representative financial counselor for 4 years. Absolutely loved it. We unfortunately parted ways when we got new management and she just couldn't deal with the good old boy mentality that women shouldn't be in finance. So she left and I got put with a new gentleman. The new gentleman in his 1.5 or 2 years of doing what he was doing had 4 assistants. So needless to say, he didn't have a good track record. But I was giving him the benefit of the doubt when I went in. My stress level went up. My hours went up. My pay went down. I was having all kinds of medical issues due to the stress. We weren't having, you know, I was having menstrual cycles, I was having migraines, you name it, it was happening. I had IBS. So I went to management and I expressed my concerns to them after a year of being with him that he just was not doing his part. And I felt like something needed to be done. When on vacation came back, I was laid off. So I was like, well, that's not the solution I was looking for, but I would have never quit on my own, because I wouldn't have quit because we needed the income. While we were off, my husband won a trip to the Pueblo in Hawaii from one of his distributors. We got pregnant. So we came back with our lifelong 8-year-old son as a souvenir. And he knows he's our souvenir. We tell him all the time he's our souvenir from Hawaii. So again, God blessed us. You know, it was a tragedy that I got laid off, but he blessed us with our son. So we've had lots of ups and downs. After that, my husband had a back injury. It was work-related. He was off for months. Really put us in a bind. I mean, financially, we were just really struggling without his income. I just kept praying. I knew God would get us through it. So we kept praying. We had to file bankruptcy. We eventually went and got payday loans and stuff to keep. We refinanced our house, I guess I should say that first, because that led to the payday loans. We got into an ARM. The payment doubled in 6 months. We obviously had no idea what we were getting into. We couldn't afford the payment. We thought, hey, payday loans, they were all over TV. This is the answer. Let's go get a loan. I don't recommend that to anybody. Not even one. Once you get one, you get another and another and another. And before long, we had them all over town. We had them at every location that we could have them at in order to pay each payment every month. So obviously we got further and further behind. We had a foreclosure notice. Didn't know where we were going. My in-laws stepped up. We moved to Holden. They were very gracious to us. We lived there basically free. We paid what we could for food, groceries, utilities, as we could. But the rest of our funding went strictly to pay off our payday loans, to get us out from under those. Without that, we'd still be paying on them today. While we were there, we were still struggling a little bit. We were paying a mortgage for them once we got on our feet. they were paying a mortgage. The idea was my mother-in-law would retire. She'd watch her kids. We'd expand our family. We found out they were gambling. So they weren't making a payment. So the only payment being made was our payment. So obviously that was not ever going to happen. So we made the decision to move back to Kansas City. We decided that we had to put our family first. And coming back to Kansas City was the way we needed to do it. And it would allow us to no longer enable my in-laws. They, by the way, they have since went down and they've taken care of somewhat taken care of their gambling. It's at least under control now. But anyway, we had our second son. Didn't know what we were going to do. I had the chance to go to nights. It meant weekends. And it meant a pay raise. So I was all for it. It was supposed to be 90 days. And after the 90 days, it stayed. 2 years later, still working overnight, we decided we wanted one more child. We wanted to try to go for that little girl that we hadn't had yet. So we approached management. They said, the job's here to stay, don't worry about it. Got pregnant. 6 months in, management decided to let me know that, hey, by the way, when you get back from leave, you're coming back to days. Your job's going to India. Found out they'd been talking to India from day one. About my job going to India. They didn't want it in Kansas City from the get-go. So then we were back in the boat of, what do we do now? We're going back today, what do we do? So we moved into a smaller house. A lot cheaper rent. But it was a dump. It was horrible. It was horrible. I mean, it was dirty. It was filthy. We spent 2 weeks cleaning it before I'd even let my family move into it. Because it was so bad. And it was still dirty. But it was a rough over our head. So we were grateful for that. I came back from leave. India messed it up. Clients were not happy. They wanted me back. They said they hadn't had any problems in the 2 years I'd been doing it. So they wanted me back. So I went back to nights again, which again cut back our daycare, which was good because we had 3 kids, no way we were going to pay for daycare. So we eliminated daycare again, got a pay raise again. So Lord has always stepped in. He's always, when we've needed him, we haven't understood the path, but he's always been there. In each of these times, there's been issues with my husband's work as well, especially recently, since we've been in the network. Because I've went back and forth in the last year, days, nights. And I always try to get back on the nights, but, you know, I go where I have to go. When I went to nights at one point, we needed it for the income. But then we switched back to days. My husband was able to pick up extra hours at his part-time job. That's what Sheree was talking about. Because he had a part-time job when he was laid off. And then, of course, I was on days then. I wasn't happy on days. He wasn't happy on nights. So I go back to nights. He's now full-time days. So, everything does happen for a reason. So, regardless of what happens, you just have to keep faith. You just have to know that he has a plan. We may not understand it for years, but he does have a plan. Thank you. Another beautiful part of the Neighborhood Network is that Melissa and her family no longer need our assistance, but Melissa is still gonna come and help. And that's just a blessing to us, because we really need that leadership. And, you know, what happened to them, you know, she's going to be working with the rest of these families. And I forgot to mention, too, that we have two other families that came forward the week before Melissa did and said, my husband got a job and, you know, can we wait till his first paycheck? We won't need your assistance anymore. So, actually, I guess now we're going to get down to 13 or 12, but we need to work on getting more of it. Just God is faithful, and I'm so thankful that the other two ladies, too, by the way, they want to come help, too. They don't want to leave the network totally. They want to come and help the rest of the family. So that's just, God is just good. That's all I can say.
That's wonderful. Thank you. Thanks for coming. Thanks for being so open and transparent. Sharing your life with us. Just wonderful. Thank you. Yes.
tour. I'm not doing well. I'm just still thinking about your testimony. I just thought that was just incredible. And I didn't show that out of there, but that's awesome. I do want to talk just a little bit about faith. Just briefly. And I've been feeling like, and actually a couple weeks ago, I kind of started in this direction, and I got a little sidetracked with it, but specifically I talk about the trials of faith. You know, when I first became a Christian and I heard the word faith, I had really no idea what it was. There was a big movement. It was actually called the Faith Movement. And so faith was talked about a lot, and I just, you know, even when I heard it preached and taught, I'm still confused about what faith is. Nobody else can identify with that at all, And it seemed like it was something that I couldn't really hold on to. Like, it really wasn't a life thing. It was just something out there. And I started, you know, learning that faith, and I didn't realize it at the time, and through some of the things that I heard preached and taught, there really was magic. I was being taught magic. And I started to exercise that kind of magic. And I'll explain that here in just a minute. faith is real. It's concrete. And let me just, if you, like I was, and don't know really what faith is, it's the simplest thing. All it really is trust. Faith is having trust. Faith is having confidence. But it's not just trust or just confidence. It's having trust in God. I have full and complete trust and confidence in my life. With my life, with our animals, with everything, you know, with our food, and I trust her. You know, we've been together for a long time, over 30 years, where I just trust her 100%. And see, that's the kind of trust that God really wants us to have with him. Just that we trust him, see. That we just know that he's got our best interest at heart. Melissa was saying that just a little bit ago. That all through the trials of life, God is there, he's with us, he's leading us. We just hear what he says and do what he says, or what he says to do. We just have trust and confidence in him. And really, when you boil down the Christian life, that's really what it is. It's walking with God. And that kind of a trust relationship. But trust, especially between humans, it really has to be earned. It has to be earned. And with the Lord, that trust is really birthed out of love. Even the Bible says that faith, which is trust and confidence, works by love. So therefore, when there's no love, there's really no trust or confidence. And the Bible also tells us that God is love. That's just who he is. He doesn't have it. He is it. And so therefore, everything God does and everything God says is always, always, even in wrath, even in anger, it's always motivated by love. It's sometimes hard for humans to cry. When Jesus came into the temple at the lamp and was knocking stuff over, there was anger, there was love in action. When he healed, there was love in action. When he walked on the water, love in action. When he called the Pharisees So everything God does is motivated by that love. And another reason why it's so important that we as God's people portray the love of God to the watch of the Lord. And too often what we portray is a mean, nasty, ugly, wrathful God that just can't wait to beat somebody. Somebody that's legalistic and got a whole bunch of ways and unless you attain a certain ways, he won't love you. I was talking with somebody just the other day, yesterday, in fact. And they were saying and expressing to me, I'm just so unworthy of God's love and all that he's done for me over the years. I'm so unworthy. I've come to him with an open hand. I have nothing but hands. And yet he's done all of this for me. And I said, it's so simple. He loves you because of who you are, nothing that you can do. You know how, and I told him this, and I know I'm sure about this, you know how I came to God with two fists. I was a mad, angry God, and he still did the same thing. He still gave. He still came to me and loved me unconditionally. You know what that means? It's real. No conditions. I didn't love me anymore because I read the Bible, I read it for a length of time, I went to church, or prayed, or did this, or did that, or whatever. He still lived. And he loved Hitler and all of the others, you know, Osama bin Laden. Yeah, because he's love. And he loves all people, not for what we do. And so when we have that intimate relationship, and intimate just means personal, when God comes to us in a personal way, and we have that union with God, we say yes to the Lord. You know, Jesus said in John 10:10, that he came to give life, and that life more abundant. In other words, more abundant than what we had before. It's a quality of life. It's not a biological existence. It's a quality of life. And you can't own it. You can't do enough to attain it. You don't arrive at some certain age and bam, now you got your license, you're in. No. You are actually birthed into it. He came to give life, and the only way that you don't go to a church and open a door to get into it. You say yes to God, and you're actually birthed into it. When you become born again, you're birthed into the kingdom. You are now his child with his DNA on the inside of you. And you have a great inheritance, and the whole kingdom is available to you. That's exactly what he told Adam. The Garden of Eden, everything's available to you, just don't eat. That one thing. Everything's available. It's all yours. And still so often as Christians we walk around like nothing's yours. And we pray like we're beggars. When I start hearing the hymn, it's quite quiet. That's not the sound that I always hear in my head, by the way. I just want to make that. Three New Testament scriptures, one Old Testament scriptures, there's four totally that I know of that specifically spells it out for us. That the righteous man shall live by faith. That's how we are to live. That is living by faith, which is really it. Living, trusting the Lord, and having confidence. Now, when I first met, I didn't trust her 100% immediately. But my trust has grown over time. Some of you that I know that have been for, I didn't trust you just immediately. I think that as people that we typically give people trust at first. Sometimes cautiously. Depending on what's happened to you and what's happened in your life and going on. But most of the time as we are knowing somebody, we trust them. Because they're true to their law, we understand their character. You know, if somebody, this is Janice, and she's close,
If Janice came to me and said, hey, I just ran 5 miles yesterday. How would I believe her? What would make me believe her or not believe her? Past history? What else? About her character. Is she a person of a word? Is she a character? First thing, because if no one was like me, I didn't know you were a woman. But I would judge whether she's telling me the truth based on occurrences in past history and her character. That's how I've developed my trust with my wife, and based on character and life experience, and I know that when she says something, I know her so well that if you come to me and tell me that she said something, I can tell you whether she did or not. Because I know her that way. I'm getting to know God. More, although he loves to surprise us, and you're sure it's going to be limitless knowing him. But I'm getting to learn God more, that sometimes when some people say to me that God said this, or God's doing that, or something else, I can make a determination without praying about it, because I'm knowing his character more whether he actually said it or did. And that's the kind of way God wants us to know him. And trust him and have that confidence. You see, faith, that trust and confidence has to have an object. It has to have some kind of basis, some kind of foundation. How can I trust it? Just like what Janice says, it's not that I trust so much what she actually ever said, it's can I trust her character that backs up and supports what she said. See, the object of our faith is God himself. That's why we can trust what he says. Because God is not a liar. God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. What he says is true. He means what he says, and he says what he means. And we may not know that at first, but as we develop a relationship, as we get to know him in the Word of God, and we get to know what this God is really like, and we have some life experience. can grow in him. And God wants us to come to that place. It's time to really grow up into this, guys. We're in a critical time in our nation. We're a critical time in the church history. We've got to have faith and faith alone. God has taken us through some situations in life. He has blinded us to certain things. And this is what I mean by that. We've got to learn to fly an airplane to live our life in the darkness of clouds and only go by our instrument, and the instrument's the Spirit of God. We can't see, we're not going by what we're seeing. We're not going by what we're feeling in the fight that's coming at us. We're not going by all of these other voices and things, but we're leading our instruments, and that's the Spirit of God. And we're learning to hear his voice, and that's what we're moving on. And we're not going to be moved. And we fly into the storm, and we fly out of the storm, and we fly into the next one. And God's taken us through all of these trials in our life. I'm not saying that he's caused them, but when we go through these things, he's teaching us, he's training us, so don't waste your trials. Don't waste those things. God is shaking things. You know what? What God does, like when we're in sin, when we're sinning, he first comes gently, and he can do this several different ways. He can do it just gently and speak to our own hearts. This is killing you. You know what I'm saying? You need to stop this. You may read the Word of God. See, it's almost kind of personal and it's intimate. You might read the Word of God and the Scripture comes out. You might start hearing messages preached about an altar. Somebody may come to you and just say, you know what, I got a problem with X, and you got the problem with X. God will use all kinds of ways to reach our hearts, but if we don't wake up to those, he steps it up. He does. And that's really what's happening in our country, too. He does a lot of shaking. We don't wake up. He does a lot of head shaking. You're not getting it. How many of you I've got a few sisters, four to be exact, and I actually did this recently, like in the last 5 or 6 years, that when I visited my dad, my sister's two sisters were. There weren't enough bedrooms, and I had once of those two slept together. And one of the things I used to like to do is wake them up because I slept too long this morning. I get up 5, 6 o'clock and my family there, they're like, 10 or 11 on the weekends. I'm like, man, half my day's been completely over. So they'll go in their bedroom because I don't walk it. And I jump right in the middle of the bed. Wake up! I just love doing that kind of stuff. I know it's bad. And I, like I said, I've done that work in the last 5 or 6 years, so it hasn't been that I was in a barn. A lot of people think I'm younger than I really am because they judge me by how I act. But if you ever tried to wake somebody up that's a really heavy sleeper, you might say, "Hey, John, get out of bed." Nothing. And what do you do? "Hey, John, get out of bed." Yeah. we've got to respond, see. We've got to know, we've got to trust God, see. And so much of the shaking and things that have been going on in our personal lives and congregations, everything, is one of the ways God is using that to really wake us up. You know, when Renee and I ran, we never had this anymore. Marriage issues. Thanks for those running for the devil. What's that? Yeah, well, you know, we did. We've gone through a lot of stuff. But if we will wake up to those little signs and symbols and shaking, it's like, all we gotta do is get rid of the problem, the issue, and go back to normal as fast as possible. That's a human characteristic. But if we take that as a sign that God is maybe shaking something, an area here that needs to be dealt with. Why? Because he loves us. Why? Because everything he does is for our benefit. I mean, he showed that in a big way, right beside the sun. And having him killed, crucified on the earth, he showed us in a big way that everything he does is for our benefit. I may not feel like it at the time. It may feel like God's actually trying to kill you, which in reality is. Exactly, that flesh, that nature, humanness of us, that he wants to kill that part so that we come into that supernatural living. So he wants us to live supernaturally, not naturally. He wants us to get over that to where we stop judging things based on natural events and natural things all of the time. But yet he uses the natural things to reveal signs that are spiritual. He used a stare. This goes in. Some Christians get so legalistic about, you know, signs or stares or whatever because of astrology. We've got to remember that everything God has created, he created as good. Except for man, he created as very good. And Satan can't create anything. He only takes the good things that God has created and perverts and therefore there's truth in everything. Because a lie or deception depends on truth for its very existence. And so God even used stars to lead the so-called wise men to the Savior. One of the things to me like this blood moon book and some of these revelations that's come out about this and how God is speaking to this, one of the things I really like about God using the sun, the moon, the stars, no man can mess it up. We can't manipulate stars, we can't manipulate the sun, and we can't manipulate the moon. We can get on the moon. But we can't manipulate it. We can't change the way it orbits. We can't make it be an eclipse or not. We can't do any of that. See, prophetic words have to come through a filter of a human being. And they can be altered. But when God has given us signs in the heavens in this man can't mess it up. They can miss it and not recognize any signs, but man can't get in there and mess it up. I like that. So we have four scriptures that specifically say a righteous man shall live by faith. How many of you are righteous, anybody? I didn't say your acts are righteous, but God calls you righteous. Amen. So that is the way we are to live. We're to live this way. Now, I don't particularly care for this illustration that I'm going to share with you, but I haven't thought of another way to say it. Faith is the currency of the kingdom. What do I mean by that? We have dollar bills that we use as currency to buy things. And really, our currency dollar bills is in this world system is power. It's used for evil intentions, it's used for very good things. We need to pay our bills, or that bill, or that bill, we need money to do. To pay our mortgage, put gas in our car, food in our table, all of these kinds of things. In other words, money is used to appropriate what we need. But you can use it to get things you need, obviously. And faith trust in God is the currency of the kingdom because it requires faith to appropriate, receive everything of the kingdom. Without faith, the Bible says it's impossible to even please God. You can't even come to Christ without faith. You can't get born again without faith. And what's fascinating about this is the Bible tells us that God has given everyone, everybody, a seed of faith. I think you said that this morning, didn't you? Everybody has a seed of faith. I hear Christians, I just don't have any faith. I just need more faith. Now what you need to do is just use the faith God's already given you. I didn't pay attention like I probably should have this morning, but I did see when I was standing up there when all of you sat down. I didn't see anybody get down underneath the chair and grab legs and make sure that it would support. You know, that's just natural faith. You put your trust in a chair that will hold you up. And then you were sat in a chair that just broke over. Oh my gosh, yeah. We exercise faith and trust all the time. We have more faith in our American dollar right now, I think, than in some other things. And it's made of just paper. And the only backing to it is the government says it's worth what it says. What it says on it. It can disappear like that. It can fade away. You know our dollar really even right now is really based on nothing. In reality, do you know that? Our country is so much in debt, the dollar really is just, it's only there because of the history of the United States. That's it. Tomorrow, it could be dust, it could be worth absolutely zero. And if it did, how are we going to live? The same way we should be living all the time anyway. It shouldn't be a difference. Come on, now, I'm not just talking about this is some good thing to feel good about. No, it's a fact. When this life is over, we're not gonna have dollars, so how are we gonna exist? By faith, the same way we're supposed to be doing now. That we trust God for everything. We're putting too much trust in our work, too much trust in the government, wherever we're getting our money from, too much trust, and it can be gone. I mean, we should even be able to see that in the last 10 or 15 years in our history, a job can disappear like that. I mean, not necessarily about that. It can be gone. I remember, you know, my grandparents and even my parents, they worked for companies for 40, 50, 60 years and had a retirement. That's like all but completely gone. I mean, it's changed out there. The Lord's allowing some of this work because He loves our nation, He loves people, He loves the world, and He's trying to wake us up, and our lives are getting more and more. We're even seeing that in the body of Christ, aren't we? Many, many denominations. It's getting worse, it's getting darker and longer. And all the time, God is shaking. And we need to wake up to the reality of really what's going on, and we've got to jump in with both feet. We can't do this as Christians. Straddle. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. And I know I've said this many times, but I do think it bears repeating it. When 9/11 happened, I mean, that was a national catastrophe in my lifetime that we've never seen in our nation. I mean, I don't think it was, I mean, Pearl Harbor was probably the next closest thing to that besides the Great Depression, but I'm talking about outside attack. And when you think of Pearl Harbor, it's way out there in Hawaii. This happened right there, you know. I lived in New York. My sister lives in Manhattan. I mean, it happened right in our backyard. And our nation, a lot of people got fearful, very fearful, and the church was flooded for just a few weeks. So we have to be the kingdom people that have illiterate lives and are living and while living by the kingdom, but not just for us, but we can give hope to others that come. Jesus said He came to give life, and that life more abundantly, but you're born into it. And you can trance, you can are still slumbering, you're still sleeping. And Jesus said in Luke 18:80, when I come, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? He didn't say, will I find a bunch of ministries going on? Will I find a lot of churches? Will I find Bibles in every language? I don't say any of those things are bad, but that's not what he said. He said, will I find faith? Will I find a people that still trust me? No matter what. And again, that's the book of Job. That is the story of the book of Job. When everything has been taken and you are left desolate, that you have trusted the Lord through it, in the middle of it. That's the bride of Christ. No matter what tribulation, what thing that you've gone through, and Job went through some stuff, didn't he? Confusing book to so many Christians. And I really believe the story is Adam and Eve were in the most perfect environment on earth ever, and they blew it. And Job was in the worst environment on earth and ever. And he represents the bride of Christ at the end of the age, and he remained faithful to the end. Did he do everything right? No. Did he say everything right? No. But he remained faithful. He would not deny God. He stayed. Faithful to the Lord. I think I'll close with this. I believe it's Romans 10:17, very popular passage of scripture. And the Bible says faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ, which Romans 10:17, right? Well, of course it is. It's up there. Thank you. Aren't you like on top of it? You been doing that all morning? Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And you know what? Dawn, I was just kind of reading that this week and just kind of meditating on that, how often I've misquoted that verse. And then I thought how often others have actually misquoted that verse. Let me just give you an illustration of it. This is what I've done so often, and I've done it here. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word. I've left off of Christ a lot of times. Now, the word comes is actually not even in the original language. It's added. It's an okay addition. Because, see, the have faith, real faith, and trust in God and confidence, we have to know that God is the object of our number, but we have to know what God has really said so we can know what to trust. It's very simple. But what happens so often is we just go by what we want, and we call it God. We go by what we desire, and we just call it God. And it may or may not be what he said. Now, he wrote, he in words, he gave us his written word, which is for all people in all places at all times in history. It will never change. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus is the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. But there's also specific words that God gives us for our personal life all the time. And you've got to know what he's saying to us. I had to know who to marry. I had to know where to live. I didn't know what to do with my life as far as a career or a job or whatever. I have to hear those specific things from the Lord. And then what we do too often is we just do by what we desire, what we want, and we ask God to come and bless it. When God's blessing is already in what he's called us to do, why do we have to ask for it? Yeah. So faith begins where the will of God is known. Faith begins where the will of God is known. I think I'm the first person I heard this, and he might be the one I come up with. It was Kenneth Hagin, Sr. Faith begins where the will of God is known. So there you've got to know what the will of God is for your life. Here's a partial knowing right here. But then we have to hear specifically for a personal life. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And I left off the of Christ. For so long. And I got in the habit now I've got to think about it and help. And I've noticed that with so many scriptures, we tend to do things like that. Like, for instance, resist the devil and he will flee. No, that's not what the scripture says. Submit therefore to God and resist the devil and he will flee. We have partial truth, and I miss something. So what is this really saying to us? Number one, it's not any word. So we've got to understand that Christ Jesus is the central. That he is central to our being. He's it. It's everything that Christ said. And that Christ did, because he's the living Word, so therefore the things he did was the Word in action. And the things that he said. So we've got to know what Jesus, and this is, go back to John chapter 1, I believe, the 1st John chapter 1, it talks about there's a spirit of deception, and that people are deceived, even the body of Christ is deceived, is because they don't really know who Christ Jesus really is. I paraphrase it, it's not how it's really said just like that, but that's what it is, who he really is. That's why know, we talk about a lot that Jesus was a real man. He wasn't a spook. He lived as a man. He had flesh and blood. He had to depend on his Father just like we did. We can do everything that Jesus did. We can live the life that he lived. You know, most Christians don't believe that. How do you know that, Joe? Just watch, look around. Most Christians don't believe. Simply because we're not doing what Jesus did. But it's not any word. It's Christ. Do we know the risen Lord? Do we really know him? Have we really encountered the risen God? Think about this for a moment. The disciples lived with Jesus for 3.5 years. They listened to his teachings, they watched his miracles, they hung out together, they were personal, they were intimate. He told them what was going to come. They had a hard time receiving it, just like we did. He goes to the cross, he's crucified. What happens? They all scatter. Scared of what is about to happen. Let me just ask you something. What changed and made them so powerful and so bold? With the risen Christ. After he was dead and he rose again, he came and they had an encounter with him. They now knew. So he wasn't a story in the Bible anymore. He wasn't just something that my parents believed in and talked to me about. So I grew up in Catholic Church, and I knew some of the stories, and we went through all of the religious activities, and I knew some of that stuff. I never had an encounter with the risen Lord. He was a Bible character person in a book. He was somebody that was a God's son, which I couldn't figure all of that out. See, it wasn't until I had an personal encounter with the living Christ that completely changed everything. And even to have that encounter, to receive it. And here's such a fascinating thing to me. That even to accept Christ, we call it accepting Him, but it's really not. It's really receiving. It's really a receiving that this free gift that God has given, regardless of who you think you are, how unworthy you think you are, what you've done, and I've told my testimony before, you've heard so many different times, and I was a complete and total mess at 21 years old. I mean, I had cocaine in me, and God came and helped me. And He never said a word to me about cocaine. He didn't say, I would love you if you get rid of it, if you quit. No, I just fell off now. So how did I come with the unconditional love of God? And I know many of you have as well. And that births when you are loved unconditionally, because every creature, every human being is created. It doesn't matter if you're Chinese, Korean, Russian, or South American, Mexican, it doesn't matter who you are. You were created with that need to be loved. And until we receive that love, that unconditional love of God, we will try everything we can to get that need. And it's sad to say, like what happened to me is I exhausted everything. I exhausted every avenue I knew to try to receive it. Couldn't find it anywhere. And drugs was just an escape of the pain of that lack of that need being met. But as soon as I had that encounter, something happened. I mean, so many things just happened on the inside of me. And I know you, most of you can relate to this. And it was like, faith was just, and I couldn't say it, I couldn't, you know, describe it at the time. But it was like, all of a sudden, I knew some things I'm supposed to do. There were simple things, but I knew. It was like all of a sudden, that love, because see, it's not just about the feeling of love, the emotional feeling of love. I mean, when you're loved unconditionally, all of a sudden there's a self-worth that begins to happen. A self-esteem that we need so desperately begins to be built. And actually what happened to me, it was awakened. At the moment that I was born, it was like awakened on the inside of me. I'm worth something. Because some big something besides a human just hugged me. And loves me. And I felt it, and I know it. And that's the difference, really, between Christianity and a life with Christ and living in the kingdom than just being religious and legalistic. Now, my motivation is to return that love that I just got so loved by. It's not that I have to anymore. It's not that I have to do anything anymore. I want to. I want to please him. Because he loves me so much. And I want to just return it. You understand? I just want to return it. See, that's when that faith starts to be birthed in love. Because when you feel so ugly, so unworthy, and God just looks aside of all of that and comes right into your heart and loves us unconditionally, and it's just, there's nothing like it. There's no drug that can erase that. There's nothing like that, ever, anywhere. You can go that way, you can chase every dream you can possibly chase, and it isn't in it, or anything else than that. And having that intimate, that personal relationship, you know, it was so funny. This happens to Renee all of the time, especially when it comes to animals, but it happened to me the other night. And my birthday was, what was that? funny. And Renee and I got to spend the day together. I had a wonderful birthday, I really did. And we spent the afternoon together. We were just talking about animals. And I said, you know what? I haven't heard, because when we first moved where we live in Green Valley, it was just like a farm area, lots of woods, and humans took it over, and some animals were still there, and snakes, and all kinds of wild stuff was still there. And we saw and heard owls a lot for a while. And I kind of missed that. An owl has a very distinct, really kind of cool thing. And so we're talking just about stuff, and I said, you know, I haven't heard an owl, and I can't remember that. Do you know what happened that very night? That night, 2 o'clock in the morning, I'm wide awake. When I was awake, it was probably 5 minutes after that, right? When I woke, and all of a sudden, we heard that right outside my window, and our windows open. That's how God is. I mean, it's just like, and I'm like, God, that's awesome. Can you do it like in a different area? And I couldn't go back to sleep, and then I got up, and I had a good time with it, but that's the kind of personal stuff that God wants to do, and I think when things happen like this, we miss stuff. We just miss the simple little things that God wants to do. And we're chasing, we really want and desire that, but we're chasing some other things, and it never fulfills. It's only really in the world. And it only really knows our hearts and our true condition. And it loves us just the way that we are. I want to invite you. I don't do this every Sunday, but I really feel that this morning. I want to invite you, if you've never had that kind of an encounter with the God, with God, that love encounter, I just want to ask you, would you say yes to him today? He's reaching out to you. And it's not that anything weird, it's just that you receive that kind of love. Would you say yes? That's all I want is asking. That's all God asked when he gave Jesus. is to all those who have received him. They have given, God has given you the right to be called a child of God. You have the right to carry his name. You have the right to the inheritance that he has for you. But you are, I don't know why I think this way, but I do. You have the right to his refrigerator. Just to all his cabinets. Everything that he has, all his stuff, you have a right to because you're a child of the king. You're prince and princesses. So would you just say yes? Today, would you just invite him into your heart if you've never done it? Maybe you've just been straying and maybe you haven't lost that kind of intimacy. That can be restored today as well. God, I just thank you so much that you love each and every one of us unconditionally. God, I just feel too that we need to pray, Father, for you. I just want to remind everybody too, it just came to mind. Did you see the news with the beheading in Oklahoma? And things. That's the first time that's ever happened in our nation. That's, I just feel like, I want to pray for that. God, I just thank you, Father, for your mercy. I ask, God, that you would have mercy on that young man. That God, his eyes would be open, that even today, Father, he too would receive the love of God on the inside of him. He too would become a child of God. God, I pray for the Muslims and Islam and the terrorists, God, that you would extend your mercy to them. Your Father, that you would extend forgiveness to them. God, even now, even on the battlefield, even as they're putting strategies together, that they would have visions and they would have dreams of the living God, that they would come to Christ, that they would repent of their ways, God, and they would turn to you, just like you did with Kamal, and just like you've done with so many others, that you would visit them in the night hour, in the day hour, in the midst of their turmoil, their stress, and even their hatred, as they've come to you not with clenched fists, but with weapons and guns and bombs, that they've come against you and your people, God, that you would awaken them, that we would see a revival and awakening in the Middle East, in across the world in Muslims. Jesus, Mary, God, thank you so much for those that are saying yes to you even in this room. God, those in our city that other congregations are meeting and other pastors that God, that there just be a flood of the Spirit of God that would come and wash through our city, Father. The right here in the heart of our nation. And out of your innermost being, the innermost being of this nation shall lift flow rivers of living water in Jesus' mighty name. God, I pray for our president. Lord, that he too would have an awakening in his heart, that the skies would fall from his eyes, and that he would see before he breathes his last breath, that he would see that you are the God of all gods. That you love him, and that you have his very best interests at heart, that he would turn to you, God, in Jesus' name. Have a wonderful day.